which comes from Genesis 18. Genesis 18. If you are not able to have a Bible, you can find that on the back of your bulletins. Genesis 18, the first 15 verses. And then also on the other side of that is an outline of this morning's message. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Genesis 18, and I'll be reading the first 15 verses of Genesis 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 18. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we look at these verses in Genesis 18, I'm sure that this is a familiar story to many of you. But like any part of the Bible, the thing that you must ask when you read such a story is, what does God want us to know from these verses? And I must say that a common approach that I have heard, and I'm sure many of you have heard as well, is to approach a story like this from a moral perspective. A moral approach in which you read the story and you look for a moral principle that might apply to your life. And I've heard it said and applied concerning the first eight verses that the principle that is being taught is the principle of hospitality. That Abraham hosted these three strangers and showed them hospitality, and they turned out to be angels from the Lord. And so an interpreter will go to Hebrews 13, verse 2, like I've put on your outline there this morning, and say, this is what the author of Hebrews is speaking of. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That verse from Hebrews 2 is then applied. Hebrews 13, verse 2, is applied to the text that is before us this morning. And thus, interpreters will apply it in such a manner that says, what we're to learn from these verses from God is that you are to be a hospitable person. And if you are a hospitable person, you never know. You might be entertaining strangers that are angels, as Abraham did long ago. But really, is that what the Lord has put these verses and this story into our text to tell us? Is that what God wants us to know, that we're to be hospitable like Abraham in case angels come to our door? Well, another moral principle which is often made from the verses before us is concerning verses 9 through 16. In that verse, highlighted is verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And thus, perhaps believers will take that verse or that first phrase of the verse and put that on a plaque, or perhaps put it on something on their desk or on their wall to remind them that nothing is too hard for the Lord. That no matter what situation, what impossible situation you may find yourself in life, God can change anything. Whether it be a financial situation, a family situation, an illness that has come upon you, this verse is used to remind people that nothing is impossible with God, just as God could give Sarah a child. Now we know that that is all true. A common interpretation of this verse, you think of yourself in a difficult situation, it's true, God can change the circumstances and change your situation, and you're to trust God and not laugh like Sarah. But again, is that why God gave us this story in the Bible today? Is that the message that God wants us to know from these verses? Well, let's take a look then at these verses in the context of the book of Genesis and in the context of God's salvation story. You remember that as we've begun the book of Genesis, that we had fellowship between God and man in Genesis 2 in the garden before the fall of man and man's sin had entered in. After Adam fell into sin, we have been learning about God's covenant promises and his covenant relationship with Adam and with Noah and now with Abraham and his wife, Sarah. Throughout the end of the last verses concerning Abraham, we have seen God's covenant promise in Genesis 12. We have seen the special covenant ceremony that took place in Genesis 15 between Abraham and God. In chapter 17, we learned about God's covenant sign, circumcision, and God's promise to Abraham that he would have a child. But now as we come to Genesis 18, something more in Scripture is being revealed here that we have not yet seen in the book of Genesis thus far. God comes to fellowship. God comes to eat a meal, to be hosted by Abraham, a man, a sinner. Notice what takes place in the first verses. Abraham is sitting by the oaks of Mamre, sitting by the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and the Lord appears to him. We're told that he lifted up his eyes. He looked and behold, and there were three men standing in front of him. And he ran when he saw them, ran from the tent of the door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. Now, there's a great deal of a discussion in terms of who these men were. One traditional interpretation of these verses is that these three angels represent the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a traditional interpretation in the history of the church. But I don't believe that that's who they are. But it is clear that one of the angels represents something more than just an angel. Because in verse 3, when Abraham speaks, he says to the one, O Lord. We see later on as the Lord speaks in verse 10, as the Lord speaks in verse 13, as the Lord knows, as Sarah is in the tent, that she laughed, that one of these angels is much more than simply an angel. One of these men is the pre-incarnation. That means before the incarnation of Christ, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who has come as an angel or as an appearance before Abraham and Sarah. Abraham recognizes who this is, and he speaks in verse 3 as if he's God. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Now keep in mind what he has already done. He has bowed. He has offered his home. He's offered hospitality unto these three angels, and specifically to the one, O Lord, he calls him. And he wants to host the Lord in his house, in his tent. And so we see that he offers him a little water, the washing of his feet, the resting of themselves under the tree in the shade, that a morsel of bread be brought, that he refresh themselves, and then he may pass on. Do not pass by my tent, but let me host you and refresh you. May I serve you as your servant. They say to him, do as you have said. And notice in the verses that follow how Abraham is so aggressive and hurried in how he treats them. He immediately goes into action. He goes to his wife Sarah in her tent and says, quick, three sheaves of fine flour, knead it and make quick cakes. He runs, we're told, to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man to prepare it. He takes curds and milk and the calf he had prepared, and he puts it before them. And he stands there nearby as they eat under the tree. Now, one thing that is significant here about what's taking place is the contrast that takes place between the angels when they come to Sodom in chapter 19. When the angels come to the non-believing city, the non-believing culture, they are treated much differently. Instead of a hospitable welcome, instead of an immediate, a hurriedness to what's taking place in terms of Abraham and his hosting, we have these angels that come to Sodom, an unbelieving city, and they are threatened. And the unbelieving city wants to attack them. And there's no hosting that's taking place at all. We see in these verses a contrast between the one who knows God and desires to host God, and who knows what's taking place when these angels come, and he hosts them in faith, and he treats the Lord as he hosts him in his house, as if the Lord himself has come into his house. It is almost as if we could be reminded of the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who comes to know the Lord as he is up on the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus, who then says to the Lord, come to my house. And the Lord says, I'm coming to your house today. And he hosts the Lord, his Savior, in his home with the royalist treatment as the Lord has come to his place. Some have described this first part of chapter 18 as if what is being described and portrayed here is that Abraham is a friend of God, and he hosts the Lord in his house. But now, why are these verses given? Why are we told this story of the Lord's appearance and the fellowship that has taken place? There are some who say, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, that the point of these verses is hospitality, that you should always, as believers, be hospitable to strangers because you don't know if the Lord is one of those strangers coming to your house. But as you go on, you see, to verse 9, God tells us why these men have come and why they're there. In verse 9, they said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, you hear that question and you think to yourself, why even ask it? Why are they asking where Sarah is? We know from the end of these verses, verses 15 and 16 at the end, that the Lord knows Sarah's in the tent. The Lord knows Sarah's thoughts. She knows that she's laughing at what God has said concerning the son that will come to her. And she even knows, they even know that she's doubting. And at the end, the Lord says, no, but you did laugh. The Lord knows where Sarah is. So why even ask the question? The question is asked by the Lord to highlight the reason why these angels have come. Where is Sarah, your wife? That's why they've come. They have come for her. You see, in the previous chapter in Genesis 17, the Lord has appeared to Abraham, and the Lord has spoken to Abraham concerning Sarah, that Sarah will have a child. But Sarah wasn't there in Genesis 17. They now have come because something special, something that happens to no one else in the history of the world, is about to happen to Sarah. We see it in the next verse. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Then as you go to verse 14, you notice at the end of verse 14, almost the exact same words. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Same words that are repeated in verse 10, verse 14, words that indicate that there is a bracketing that's taking place, that in the bracketing itself, the point of the passage, the point of these verses is bracketed and highlighted for us to know and to see. What is it? Sarah is listening at the tent door. And what does Sarah do? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She's past menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, am I worn out and my Lord is old? Shall I have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? You see, we have seen laughter before in the previous chapter. In chapter 17, as God revealed himself to Abraham and spoke concerning the child that he and Sarah would have, we were told as well in verse 17 that Abraham laughed. But the laughter of Abraham in chapter 17 is preceded with him falling on his face and laughing in astonishment, not doubt. But what's highlighted in chapter 18 concerning Sarah, framed by the repetitious verses, is the fact that Sarah laughs, but when she laughs, it's not a laughter of astonishment. She's laughing to herself. She's saying, what the Lord has said and spoken of is humanly impossible. I'm worn out. My Lord is old. Why shall I have this pleasure? And when the Lord responds, he even tells us something more. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? He doesn't believe it. And then comes the phrase, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why has God put that phrase here in these verses? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is that phrase here simply to tell us that nothing is too hard for God, that God can help you with any problem in your life and you can work it out? He will help you in the impossible situation and change that situation. God has the power to do that, and we know that that's all true. But in this text, when it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The verse has so much more to say for a believer than just that. For in the history of redemption, as God is revealing to Abraham and Sarah and to you his redemptive plan, what God is now saying is that only he can give life from the dead. Only God can take a dead loin like Abraham's and a dead womb like Sarah's, who is past menopause, past the age of childbearing, and make those bodies come to life. Only God can take what is dead and give life. Only God can take this woman who is beyond the age of childbearing, this woman, the only woman in all of redemptive history or in the history of the world where this will take place, and take this old woman and take the promised child that will come from her, the promised child of Abraham, that will not come by way of human ability, but only by the supernatural work of God. Don't you see what this passage is foreshadowing in the history of redemption? That in the fullness of time, when God sent His Son, He sent angels. Angels who came to appear to the parents, to Joseph and Mary, and to tell them something far greater than happened here in Genesis 18. That a virgin would be with child, that she would conceive from the Holy Spirit, that her womb would give life to a son of God and a son of man, something Abraham and Sarah could only know for the future by faith. A child that would come to do what was impossible for man, to pay for the sins of a sinner and give life, resurrection life from the dead. Don't you see how this text is fulfilled and applied to the New Testament believer? There is so much more than teaching you to be ready to be hospitable to strangers because you might be hosting angels. There is so much more than God simply telling you that He can change any situation in your life, though we know it's true. But what this passage shows is that the pre-incarnate Son of God who came to Abraham now has come to this earth and was born of Mary as a God-man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for the sins of His people, and He gave His disciples, as He was ready to go to that cross, a meal in which He said, as He fellowshipped with them, "Do this in remembrance of Me." You see, God has come and He has fellowshipped with you. His Son, Jesus Christ, has come down to this earth and has walked this same earth with you and with His church. He has been ascended unto high, up on high through His death and resurrection, and the resurrection power has come to you. His salvation has come to you. And as you partake in the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, He is present in spirit. He is present as host. You have the opportunity with the same enthusiasm that Abraham has to fellowship and to worship and to enjoy a meal with Him. He doesn't pass you by. His resurrection power is applied to your life because He can take you dead in your sin and give you life and salvation. As the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, as I laid it out on the back of your outlines, the Apostle speaks about how that life from death power is applied to a believer in their life. That you who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, that's Sodom. That's the angels who came to Sodom. That's the world that was objects of wrath, contrasted in our text. That's what you were, once dead in your sin. But the death, the power of life from death, resurrection power, has come to you. God, who was rich in mercy, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, made you alive together in Christ. You have been raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You understand what that means? That means that that resurrection power has made you alive from your slavery to sin. It means that as sinners, and you look at your patterns of sin and you say, I can't leave that behind. I'm continuing to struggle with that. I don't think I can leave that behind or depart from that. And the resurrection power comes to you and it leaves it behind. And it changes your heart. A heart which is dead comes alive. A heart which is dead can leave behind those passions and desires and have a heart that lives for God and is free from slavery to sin. This power can do what is impossible for man to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But you notice at the end of our text that Sarah has laughed. You notice at the end of our text, verse 15, that when the Lord confronts her, she denies it and she says, I did not laugh, for she is afraid. It's as if maybe she doesn't even understand that this is the Lord that has come and the Lord has spoken these things, for she's afraid. And perhaps she thinks that when she denies it, the Lord won't know. But the Lord isn't finished with her, for He said, no, but you did laugh. We know from later parts in Scripture that even though Sarah, who has doubts at this point, even though Sarah, who is laughing at this point, the Lord does not give up on her. For in Hebrews chapter 11, she is commended for her faith. She is commended because she has recognized that the child that has come to her womb is life from the dead power that will bring about the salvation through this child, through the descendant of this child, for all of God's people. God does not give up on you. As you prepare this week for coming to the Lord's table, as you are reminded, as we do each Lord's Day before, of a time of preparation, as you reflect on your life, on your struggles, on your sins, as you look at the situations that you face, the temptations, and you feel like, I don't really know if I can leave that behind. Perhaps you chuckle to yourself and say, that's impossible. But God, as He has worked with Sarah, He works with you. As God is at work in your life, as you recognize it is humanly impossible, His Spirit, His resurrection power, life from the dead power, enables you to leave those sins behind and to turn unto Him in grace and salvation. You see, these verses are speaking to us in a picture that is so much more than a simple moral principle which may be true and apply to life. This is the story of salvation. This is the picture of what God has done for you in Christ. This is the resurrection power which has come to your life even now, saving you from darkness and sin. And through the promised child, Jesus Christ, giving you eternal life. May the story of Genesis 18 be the story of your life in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace which has come to us in Christ. We rejoice, Lord, in this Old Testament story which draws us into our Savior and his coming. We thank you, Lord, for the God-man born of a virgin. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior who died on the cross and rose again. We rejoice that he has come to fellowship and to walk with us. We rejoice, Lord, that he left us an important sacrament and meal by which we can be hosted by him here on earth, an anticipation of an eternal fellowship and hosting in heaven. And yet, Lord, we recognize that we need that life from the death power in our life. In a world that is around us that is dead in sin, in a world in which we see people that are children of wrath without you, Lord, you change us. Your power, that resurrection power of our Savior, enables us to leave behind the sins of this world. That resurrection power enables us to see through whatever dark and sad situation or impossible situation that may be before us, that, Lord, not only can you change the earthly situation, but in Christ, you have changed our spiritual, eternal status before you. Grant us, Lord, the grace and peace to know and to believe this. Lord, help us not to laugh, but Lord, continue to be at work in us, to live by confidence, by faith, that it is impossible for us to do anything about our situation in the flesh, but only by faith in our Savior who has done it all for us. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.